Thank you, Josh. This is a class on how to keep fear from scaring you to death. We're actually called to fear God, but we're also called not to fear people unless we're doing wrong and we're scared of authority, and that's okay. The fear has a way, though, of enslaving us. Not all, it actually makes us physically weak. Have you noticed that? Sometimes when you're scared, you're just physically weak and you don't have any strength. Or that's what it does to me. And it also renders us really ineffective in our decision making. It's hard to make a good decision when you're scared to death. And it's also hard to be a good leader when you're scared to death. And the Scripture calls us to know who to be scared of and who not to be scared of. And also gives us a walk to walk that's not controlled by fear. Even if we are scared, we're not to be controlled by it. And there's a lot of assurances in the Scripture that we have a good God who loves people, and there are a lot of promises about Him being with us through the times that are scary for us. We found that the answer to our issue here is found in a relationship with God, and it's like a father-child relationship. But it's a little bit strange in that we're having a relationship with somebody we can't see. It's called a walk of faith. And incidentally, it looks just like a walk of sight. Because if you can't see something and you're believing in it anyway, you'll walk just as if you could see it. And that is partly what makes it look like a little bit crazy to people who don't believe. Because we're walking in a way that's not necessarily based on the evidence that we see. But a walk of faith is bold. And it doesn't give in to the fears and the worries that crop up. And that's the way I want to live my life. Even if I am scared and worried, I don't want to give in to it. And I want to be bold. This walking by faith, though, demands that I do certain things in spite of the evidence to the contrary. And it's based on a word. It's based on a word that God gives me saying, okay, it's going to be fine here, when all the evidence might point to the fact that it might not be so fine. And so we're assured of certain things, but it sets up a dissonance somewhat in my mind. And my job then is to find out what the real truth is and then just walk in that way. And I think God is fully aware of this in me and in you, and He gives us good answers. The children of Israel had completed 40 years of wandering around, and they were going to cross the river and go into the land that had been promised. Moses had died. Joshua had been appointed the leader of this nation. Here's what God said to Joshua. And I'd like for you to listen for two different things while I read this. One of them is, listen to what God's promise is to Joshua, and then listen to what He tells Joshua to do. After the death of Moses, this is Joshua 1:1 if you want to follow along. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, who was Moses' aide, He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them. Did y'all catch that? What's He fixing to do? I'm about to give this land to you. to the Israelites, I will give you every place where you set your foot. So what's he going to do? He's going to give him the land. As I promised Moses, your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. What a good promise that is, which makes this, the next sentence, a real surprise. So be strong and courageous. Question, if he's going to give us all this stuff, why do we need to be strong and courageous? Pardon me? To take care of the land. Right, if it's a gift, you want to preserve it. All right? He hasn't gotten it yet. He's on his way to getting it. And the Lord has said just about five times, I'm going to give it to you. I'll be with you no matter what. Now, you be strong and courageous. Yes, ma'am.
He was going to give it to them,
He's going to give it to them, but not without some effort. Thank you. Somebody else. Yes, Dave. All right. Thank you. Yes, ma'am. Our heart needs to be ready in order to be in a condition to accept God's gift. Otherwise, we accept it in the wrong way. Is that what you said? Thank you. All right. Thank you, Jill. All right. There was another hand up. Yeah, go ahead.
Much the same thing, that is, there wouldn't be shortage of testing or risks or threats that they would face. So if you can't be courageous unless there's a threat.
Yeah. That's where I got to with it, finally. Thank you for your responses. Josh was the leader of these people. And they're going to follow him. And God is telling him to be strong. And the only reason a person ought to be strong is because he's going to have some strength. And the reason you're going to have some strength is because your strength's going to be tested. And so there's going to be a threat of some kind. And the only reason you'd need to be courageous is because there might be some things out there that might make you afraid. So you need to have some courage. So on the one hand, he's saying, look, I'm with you all the days of your life. Your territory is going to be this big. I'm going to give you this land. And then on the other hand, he's saying, however, you're going to get scared. And you're going to think maybe your strength isn't enough to get it. I find myself in that position all the time. You ever read that scripture that says, be anxious in nothing but in all things with prayer, with thanksgiving, prayer, petition, make your desires be known unto God. All right, that's a promise, isn't it? And the peace of God that surpasses understanding, that's a promise. So I look at the promise, and I read it, and then I go out the front door, and there's a threat in front of my way. And that promise gets real quiet in my mind while the threat's looming large. And that's what happens over and over and over. I think God understands that about me. I think he understood it about Joshua. He said, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Why is he repeating himself?
But,
leaders have to be strong because it's contagious to the followers. I think he's saying it three or four different times here because repetition is the first law of learning. Have you ever heard that? Repetition's the first law of learning. Be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. What a wonderful promise. And then a great command. Yes, ma'am. The people have already established a pattern of complaining. And Joshua is going to need those leadership skills because they're not going to be easy to lead. But y'all know that people just won't do right? You ever tried to get them to do right? And then you couldn't? Well, it's a frustration. Well, Jesus couldn't get people to do right either, so we probably can't either. Be strong and courageous. Well, why be strong? Because it's a walk of faith, and it doesn't always look like he's given it to us, is what where I concluded with it. So we're called to the same walk that Joshua's called to, in my judgment, as God followers, as Christians. And it's not without difficulty. But we notice a growing of character that helps us as we go. But here's a thing that I wanted to talk about a little bit. This faith walk that we're engaged in personally is not just for us. I wanted you to notice a curious scripture in Hebrews 12. The Hebrew writer was talking about discipline, about how we should accept discipline and how we should discipline ourselves. And listen to this curious verse, the 12th verse of Hebrews 12. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, and make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. What's that tell you? Here's what I think. Healing it. That's what I got out of it. I think that our walk makes a difference to those who follow behind. That is a huge deal. Our walk of faith, guys, is not just for us. It's for everybody who's following behind us, and it's our job to make a straight path for them. Because don't you just know that there are people who are looking at you who are wounded, and they're lame, and their hearts are not whole. The world's full of those kind of people. And they're looking at us and saying, what does this guy have? And, ooh, I really want it to be to where that person doesn't become disabled, but where they become healed. And my walk, I submit to you, makes a big difference along those lines. So make straight paths for your feet. Be strong and courageous so that the lame might not become disabled. That's a big thought to me, that my walk makes a difference to other people. And here's the magnificent thing. Y'all know horses are prey animals, P-R-E-Y, animals. That means that they are not predators. And a predator is somebody who eats other somebodies. So like a wolf is a predator, and a horse is prey. So horses don't go around eating other animals and catching them. Well, horses are also herd animals. A horse is not very mysterious. You can really break it down pretty much to what a horse does. He's motivated by about 3 or 4 different things. One of them is something to eat, and one of them is running away. Fear. They're motivated by fear. And another one is pecking order. So you ever see two horses go up to a trough and one back his ears up and the other one backs away from him? That's pecking order, so they've established who's boss there. So, and they're herd animals. They like to be in a herd. Well, if you watch a horse herd out here or other herd animals like elk are the same way or musk oxen or some of these other herd animals, if you watch them out here, there's going to be, let's say, a herd of 15 or 20 animals grazing, and they got their heads down eating grass. And they're not apparently paying attention to anything except food. And then on the outskirts of this herd, there'll be one animal. And crows will do the same thing. In case you ever did very much crow hunting, you always get busted by the crow who's watching. But there'll be one animal at least out there whose head is up, looking around, pacing, and if one of them gets out of line, he'll go around them and herd them back into the group. And he's all the time got his nose to the wind, smelling and looking and hearing for danger. The responsibility of safety of the group lies with the leader of the group. What does that do for the group? Security? Yeah. Did y'all know that humans are herd animals? We're social animals. Here's what my walk of faith does for me. It provides freedom for those who are following behind me who are enslaved to fear. Because my walk of faith lends security to those people who aren't quite where I am yet. That's a big item. That's a really big deal. Galatians 5. Listen to this. Another curious passage. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. What does that mean? Is that not a redundancy? Why else would you set somebody free unless it's to be free? Well, the hell, I did a lot of thinking on that, and you came up with that just on the spur of the moment. In the world around us, for sure in Tennessee, there are people who keep bees, honeybees. And one of the old-fashioned methods of catching bees in the wild is you put out some sugar water in a mason jar lid or something and wait till the honeybees get there. And you'll notice that those bees will come in and drink a little bit of that water, and then they'll head out, and they'll generally head out to in a particular direction, and they're going somewhere. Well, if you're good at it and you don't mind getting the danger of getting stung, you can catch one of those little bees and tie a real light thread on their leg and let him go. and he'll fly. And if you don't weight him down too much, and he'll fly back to where he came from, which is typically the bee colony. And you can follow him because he's not flying very fast, and you can see that little string going. And go back there. And so what we did was we caught a bee, and he was captive, and then we turned him loose, set him free. For what? So we can catch his whole family. Being set free, guys, is not always for the purpose of being free. Rodeo is the same way. You catch a calf and put him in a little pen, and then you turn him free. And so what are you turning him free for? Catch him. So freedom, then, is not necessarily for the purpose of being free. Did you know that your instincts will do the same thing? It's a free country, isn't it? Free country. I can do what I want to. I worked at a prison one time that was full of people who said they could do what they want to. Amazing. We can exercise our freedoms and it end up enslaving us. Isn't that the truth? Yeah. Like we're free to go after all the money we can get or all of somebody else's possessions we can get or anybody else's wife we can get. We're free to do all that stuff if we want to, but the freedom that we get ends up being enslavement, and it's a deceit. It's a deceiving way of looking at life. Jesus said that he set us free in order to be free. Now, what does that mean? I'm suggesting to you that if we walk in this way that keeps fear from scaring us to death, we can make a straight path for our feet so that the people walking behind us who are lame won't be disabled, and it'll free them up to live their lives better. Paul actually did that. Didn't he say, imitate me as I imitate Christ? Okay. So what is the freedom we're talking about? Marty Stauffer. Do y'all know about Marty Stauffer or Stauffer? He died, but he made a lot of videos on wildlife. And a lot of it was wildlife interacting with each other, mostly on a hunter-hunted basis. And beautiful video. He must have spent 40 jillion hours out there doing that, or had a big staff, one, because they got a lot of good video. But I watched one where a coyote was out in a meadow running a jackrabbit. It looked like it was out west somewhere, maybe Wyoming or somewhere. And the coyote... Of course, the jackrabbit was pretty nimble. He could really jump and run and twist and turn. And the coyote could do the same. He was really doing good. And he caught a long segment of it where that coyote was just... And the jackrabbit, they were way out in the open. The jackrabbit would jump, I don't know, 20 feet or so. And the coyote's right behind him. And his tail's whipping in the wind. And they got... Marty Stauffer zoomed in on that coyote. He had a good camera. And that coyote was behind the jackrabbit by not very much. And I think he actually caught that rabbit, but he didn't show it. But he zoomed in on the coyote. And the coyote had his ears back and his tongue was hanging outside of his mouth. And he was grinning. He was smiling. Or at least I thought he was. He looked to me like he was having the time of his life. And so I assumed that he was. And I got to thinking on that. That is the freedom that he's talking about in Galatians. Take a look at that coyote. What is he doing? He's out in the pasture running a rabbit. But what is he actually doing? Pardon me? He's what? Playing with the rabbit? I think he's really trying to catch him. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I concluded that the coyote was trying to make a living. And because, take a look at this. He's going to get hungry, and he has got to catch that rabbit or one like him. He's got to. So is he free or is he a slave? Yes. He's a slave to his hunger, isn't he? He can't help but get hungry. So he's a slave to his hunger. Well, so he's got to catch the jackrabbit, but he's having a good time. So is he free or is he a slave? He's free too, because he's doing slave duty by choice. Isn't that a thought? What is freedom except the ability to choose? So if I have then in front of me something that I must do, and I love doing it, I'm free because I'm doing it by choice. Is that just a mind game or is that really true? I think it's really true. So let's say that we have a God who asks us to walk a certain way. Nathan, make yourself my bondservant here, and you walk a certain way, and I'll make you free. And what if I start doing that, and I love doing it, and I want to do it? Is that not freedom indeed? Doing the things that I must do, and doing them by choice, and doing them with joy. That's the way I want to live my life here. I want to live my life free from this debilitating fear. And not only that, I want those who are walking behind me to be able to see that, and then to do it themselves. And that's the power of a family like this, in my judgment. Our walk produces freedom because we're putting flesh to the word and showing the people how to live. You know, speaking of doing that, putting flesh to the word, Isaiah talks about Jesus. Did y'all know that? Isaiah 40. Here's what he said about Jesus. He calls him a sovereign Lord, and he compares him to something. Isaiah 40, verse 10. It says, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him." So he's strong and he's powerful, and he carries judgment with him, it looks like. And verse 11 says a curious thing. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart, and he gently leads those that have young. When the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us and shows us how to act, we can get a picture of that, right? You can get a picture of how a shepherd would be with a flock of sheep. And the picture of our God here is he carries those little old baby lambs, the ones who can't walk good, he carries them. And the nursing ewes who aren't necessarily good on rough ground, he gently leads them. And I would also suspect that in many cases he makes a smooth path so the lame won't become disabled. I think he's done that for me. And I think each one of us is called to do that for the people who are walking behind us. To keep fear from scaring us to death is to adopt a lifestyle of boldness so that we can gain power to do what we're here to do. That's to be a light and to be a leader and to be a message to lost people. And it's just easier to believe in something if you can see it. A walk of faith is a little harder if you can't see things. Don't you just know that if your boss promises a raise, you believe it better if he actually hands you a paycheck? Or if your girlfriend promises to come see you tomorrow, you believe her better if she actually shows up and rings the doorbell. It's just easier to believe in things that we can see. It's easier if the word becomes flesh, is it not, for other people to see it? We have demonstrations of God's power, do we not? Doesn't Romans say that the nature of God we can see in the things that have been made? Well, I see that everywhere. I'm just amazed at everything, actually. I'm like a perpetual newcomer to life in some cases. That when I see stuff that's going on, just like seeds, how seeds are distributed, some of them stick to your clothes and stick into your leg, have you noticed that, in your socks? But others are like little umbrellas or little floaty things, and they just go off in the wind and end up somewhere. And seeds get distributed in 1,000 different ways, and it's just all amazing. But one time, a dirt dauber built its nest on our wall at our house, and he didn't ask me if he could, and so I broke his house down, is what it amounted to. So, but dirt daubers around here, there's two kinds that I know of. One of them's the little blue-black bug. Looks a little bit like a wasp, and then there's another one that's different looking. This kind was the one that builds a little straw out of mud. Have you seen that? It just looks like a drinking straw almost, and this is one compartment, one single straw. Sometimes they build them in side by side, and they stick pretty well to the wall. And so I broke this thing off, and I looked at it, and come to find out it wasn't a house. It was a nest. And it had five little compartments into it that were compartmentalized off by mud, and about 3/4 inch was each compartment of this little straw, and in one compartment up here was a paralyzed spider. Wasn't dead; he's just paralyzed, and. Then in another compartment beside that was half of a dead spider and a little bitty grub worm. And then beside that compartment was a big grub worm and no spider that was alive. The grub worm was alive. And then beside that was a brown cocoon that didn't look like anything alive. And then the fifth compartment, I looked, and what do you suppose I did see? A brand new dirt dauber looking up at me. He didn't look like a spider, he didn't look like a grub worm, and he didn't look like a cocoon. He looked like a dirt dauber. Magnificent. I mean, who would care? When we think about bugs, aren't we mostly thinking we wish more were dead? Who would mastermind such a deal as this? To go through so many of these magnificent stages to turn a spider into a dirt dauber. Incredible. Who taught a dirt dauber how to paralyze a spider so he wouldn't decay before the little worm had a chance to eat him? Who taught a dirt dauber how to mix up that mud so that he could have his nest in the mud, knowing that predators don't like to eat dirt? Who taught him all this stuff? Well, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth, the firmament shows his handiwork, right? I think the architect was God, and I think he loves bugs. Do you know what that bug's job is? Other than to eat spiders. make new dirt daubers. Here's what I concluded from reading Psalms and other places. I think the dirt dauber's job is to glorify his maker. I think it's to shout out the immense creativity and care and watch and engineering ability and ingenuity of his creator. You know what your job is? My job? I think it's the same thing. Don't you just know that we're superior to a dirt dauber? We've got just jillions of things that shout out the glory of God. And our walk is one of the most powerful ones that there is to show other people what God's like. It's word become flesh. And so here is, I submit to you this, and I'm done, and I thank you for listening to me. I want you to know this. Many people won't believe in God unless they can see him. So I've concluded that my job is then to become God made visible in front of unbelieving people, until they can learn how to believe in an invisible God. That's the walk of faith here. That's what we're called to do. And that's really what I want to do. And so we learn how to live this walk that keeps fear from scaring us to death. Not only for us, but for the people behind us, so that the lame won't become disabled. And so that we can actually demonstrate the power and the beauty and the majesty and the glory of our Maker to other people, so that they can come to believe in an invisible God. Ain't that a good thought? I love that thought. It's a neat thought. Let's pray. Lord, thank you.